Morning. Happy New Year to everyone. I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture this morning for the sermon out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Start with the reading in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have, again, these passages of Scripture to remind us of what your church should look like, of what we should desire to be like. Thank you that we have these examples in Acts, and the teaching that we have in Ephesians. And I pray, God, as we think about this new year, that we might give some attention to how we can make it a year of spiritual growth, how we can make it a year of maturity. Help us, God, to think seriously about your church. This is your church. And God, help us to think beyond simply our attendance on Sundays or at any other times, and to be thinking more about how you are calling us to grow up into your Son, and how it is, God, that you have equipped us to grow up into your Son. So, Lord, I ask that you'd be with us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd guide us, that you would help us, that you would show us the way. Encourage us, Father, when we're walking in that right path. Teach us when we're not, and help us get back on track. We thank you for Jesus. We've already remembered him today, Father, and we know that without his sacrifice, none of this would be possible. We wouldn't even be here today. And so we give thanks for him. May we be filled with gratitude for the good things that you've given us because of him and through him. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So as we begin a new year, the obvious question is, how many of us have decided to set any kinds of New Year's resolutions for ourselves? Or how many of... Nobody? Okay. I guess I'm talking only myself this morning. Now, many of us use the new year as a time to think about that. And whether or not we stick with them or not, we at least give some thought or some attention to the fact that a calendar's changed. Many of us have probably already made the mistake of writing 2014 on a check or something instead of 2015 because we have to make that adjustment. We still have old calendars hanging up that say December 2014. It's a new year. And with that new year comes a feeling of freshness, a feeling of anticipation or excitement for many of us. What can be different in this new year? And so many of us express that sense of wondering in terms of setting resolutions. Now, for those of you who set resolutions either this year or maybe in past years, how many have had difficulty keeping those resolutions? Okay, now, obviously, I'm not talking only myself at this point. They're difficult to keep because what happens? We start thinking about resolutions, we start thinking about what we want to change. But the problem is, for many of us, now maybe the resolution is, I want to eat differently this year, because I want whatever benefits might come from eating differently. And so we think about what we're going to eat differently, but then we realize how many years have gone into not eating well, for example, and we have to undo an awful lot to get to where we want to be. So we start out with the good intentions, but sometimes we can't put the action behind it because there's just a lot of history involved. And so we struggle with that. Now, sometimes we'll set a goal of saying, I don't know, I want to read the Bible this year. And again, that's a discipline that sounds great, and it's a resolution that sounds really good, but the struggle comes in if we've not ever been disciplined to read the Bible, and now we know that we've got to carve out 20 or 30 minutes a day to get it done if we're going to read it through in a year. If we've not been doing that regularly, it really becomes a challenge to fit that in. And so maybe we get it done for 7 days, 13 days, 18 days, whatever, but then something comes up and we kind of fall off with it. I remember one year that I set a goal for myself of reading the Bible through in a year, and so I had a plan that I was following. And I had also read something that said, if you do something for 21 days in a row, it becomes a habit. So I did this for 20 days, and then on the 21st day, something came up. I don't even remember what it was, and I didn't get it done, and then I didn't get it done. You know what I'm talking about. That's how it happens. So we struggle. We set these resolutions, and then we struggle to keep them. We want to keep them because we know when we set a resolution for ourselves that it's something good, don't we? I mean, that's why we're setting that resolution. It's a goal. It's something to look forward to. It's something that we know if we achieve it, we're going to be better off. But we struggle with it. Now, last year, I actually thought I came up with some really good resolutions, and I was impressed. I stuck with most of them through about 6 months. And then something happened. I don't remember if it was vacation or what. You know, your schedule changes, your routine changes, and then everything changes. So resolutions, where I'm trying to go with this morning is resolutions, they're good. Setting goals are good. Thinking through what we want to achieve is good. And then sometimes things happen and we don't totally achieve everything that we set out to achieve. But as we're talking this morning about goals or resolutions that we might set for ourselves spiritually or even as a church, what I don't want us to do is get discouraged if we think about something and then we don't totally follow through on it. I like to always say that what God wants from us is progress and growth. And how many of us realize that people grow at different times? Now, I even see this with my own kids. And the way that at Isabel's age, Abbott, he was a whole lot bigger than she was. She's quite petite and so on. Physical growth happens in different ways, at different levels and stages. Spiritual growth happens in different stages. And it happens very differently for different people. So I don't want any of us to think this morning, if we're going to think about setting goals or resolutions for ourselves, think about the positive outcome that can come as you do anything to draw closer to God this year. And don't ever become discouraged if you set that goal for yourself and then you find yourself coming up short. Only be discouraged if you find that you truly didn't put any effort into it. And then be discouraged only for a minute. Get right back on track. Because God is looking for growth and progress. He's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for us to tell him today how we're going to do the rest of the year, and then in a week if it didn't work out, he's going to be upset. He wants us to be continually drawing closer to him. For some of us, that's going to look different than others. Some of us are going to achieve that a whole lot more quickly than others. Some of us, maybe today, for the first time, something piqued your interest with that, and so you're going to be starting slowly. Well, others of you have been trying to draw close to God and have drawn close to him for decades even. And so what spiritual growth is going to look like for you is going to be different than what it looks like for somebody who's just starting out. So this morning I want to go to these passages that I read, look at what they have to say about spiritual growth, and then try to draw out from them what might we do as individual believers and as a church to set some goals or resolutions to draw closer to God this year. You know, I think the bottom line that we need to remember is that the reason why we fail with resolutions and the reason why we fail to get what we want or where we want when we set goals for ourselves is because we don't always take into account the change that will be required to accomplish those things. And it's like I was talking about last week when we looked at the difference between Herod and the wise men. Our intentions will only take us so far. We have to put action behind our intentions. So if all we do this morning as a result of trying to look at these passages is intend to do some things differently, we're probably going to find ourselves coming up disappointed at some point. But if we resolve to put action behind our intentions, we set a goal for ourselves and then we plan to do something about it and then we actually do it, we will experience growth and progress, and that's all God calls us to. That's all He calls us to put our heart forward, to follow Him, and to draw closer to Him. So let's start with the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. I only read 11 through 16. It's part of a much longer section, which begins in verse 1. Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he spent the first half of the book, what we would call chapters 1 through 3, talking about Christ and talking about God's plan for the church, about God's vision for the church, how God has brought everything together in Christ. And he's given believers every spiritual blessing and gift that they would ever need to do anything God has ever called them to through Christ. And so if we've read chapters 1 through 3 already, we know what he's coming to in chapter 4. We have been totally equipped already to do everything God's called us to do. So all those visions and plans that we've had, every time we've read the Bible and been inspired and thought, boy, I sure wish I could do something like that. I sure wish I could be more like that. We've already been equipped by God through His Spirit to do those things. It's just a matter sometimes of clearing some other things out of the way. And that's why I talk in a lot of lessons about the real problem that our pride and ego can represent for us. When we want to either do things our way or give ourselves only partly to God, and that also leads to discouragement, disappointment, because we don't get what we think we want, but we put ourselves in the way of that. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, Paul reminds the church over and over again that God has already given us everything we need to do everything He's called us to do and to be. So now in chapter 4, he starts to break down a little bit more how that happens. And he begins in verses 1 through 7 by calling them towards unity, by reminding them of the common beliefs that they have, but by saying we have those common beliefs together as a core, but then our work evolves out of that. It emanates out of that. And how does it do that? Because in verse 11, Paul says, Christ himself gave gifts to the church. He gave graces to the church in order to help the church grow and be built up to be the people that God wants it to be. And so in verse 11, he says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And he's talking there, in some cases, about some of the foundational gifts that God gave to His church so that folks could go out and preach in brand new locations and draw people to Him and convert people and start churches and have the foundation laid so that those churches could thrive and be successful. But what happens after that? Because see, verse 11 kind of describes for us what we read about in the book of Acts. The excitement of the early church, the evangelistic activity of the early church. And we read a lot in Acts about that early excitement and how many churches were established and built, but we don't always read a whole lot about how those churches became established. And so now Paul goes on after verse 11 to point out how it is that God had a plan to establish His churches. And so after talking about the gifts that Christ gave to His church, because we always need to be reminded that it's Christ's church. I know we have a sign outside on our bulletin where it says Church of Christ, but sometimes we forget that it's Christ's church, and we always need to be looking to take our lead from Christ, not from ourselves. And so Paul says, it was He who gave these gifts to His church, in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's how God establishes His churches. That's why Christ gave gifts to His church, so that folks would be built up to grow into acts of service, and it's through those acts of service that people become built up and become mature. And so sometimes when we step back and wonder why we haven't grown the way we want to, and maybe we're disappointed with where we find ourselves, maybe we can think back to this passage and ask ourselves, have I really been equipped for works of service? Have I actually been going out and serving people? Have I found ways of reaching out to people in need and helping them grow? And this isn't just giving material things to people, but this can even be going out and helping another person learn how to read the Bible more, or going out and praying with somebody, doing something to help them grow. But if we find ourselves that we're not where we want to be or where we expected to be, probably at the root of it is some kind of issue where we have not been serving people the way that we've been equipped to do. And that's the purpose of these gifts. This is why preaching, you know, if preaching or teaching ever becomes simply lectures, we're not going to be equipping anybody. We've always got to be calling people into this kind of understanding where they're being equipped to go out and do something. Because that's the reason why God gave these gifts, why Christ gave these gifts to his church. That they would be prepared for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. Now notice how many were included in that. Notice that the leadership gifts were given not so that the leaders would end up doing all the work, but so that they would lead in equipping everybody to be the church of Christ. And that's what Paul says, until we all reach unity in the faith and become mature. Everybody. And so through the process of exercising these gifts, everybody is being built up to grow into maturity. And so the question that remains is, are we taking advantage of that? Are we growing up the way that God has provided for us to be built up? Maybe we're not. Or maybe we are. See, that's a question that really only you can answer about yourself. Because we can have dozens of lessons about this, and we can lay out all sorts of plans, but at the end of the day, it's a personal choice where each one of us realizes, I'm going to begin doing the things that God is calling me to do today. Instead of letting things slide, or coming up with other reasons, or expecting other people to pick up the slack, or isn't that why we have leaders at church? Each one of us is being built up to grow into maturity. And if we're not exercising that growth, we're just not mature. And I don't mean to sound harsh with that, but that's what Paul says. If we're not growing up in Christ, we're not mature. That's how we find maturity. Maturity doesn't come by memorizing the Bible or amassing all sorts of knowledge of various doctrines. It comes when we are built up and we grow up in Christ. And that's why Paul then goes on, verse 14, and says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. As we teach and instruct and serve one another, we grow up into Christ. And it takes the whole church to do that. Church is never intended, the church, God's church, Christ's church, was never intended to be a spectator situation where some people did all the work, where some people, even where the same person stood up front all the time to talk about this or that thing. It's a mutual effort of believers coming together, serving and loving one another, enabling and helping each other to grow up in the Christ. That is the only way that Christ's church grows and matures and becomes stronger. Because that's the plan that God himself laid out. Now we can see that if we turn back over to Acts chapter 2. To that very first reading I had. And we can see what this church looks like. Probably the earliest church that we have an example of. And I would say, from reading the description here, that even though they're a very early church, I think they're also a very mature church. They're led by the apostles, but we find out later that they have elders. In chapter 2, verse 42, we find that they've devoted themselves to several things: to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they focused their life around the teaching of the Bible, which was delivered to them through the apostles, around remembrance of Jesus at the Lord's table and sharing meals together, practicing fellowship, and prayer. Now, those are some simple goals or some simple things. And sometimes, though, it's the simplest of things that we overlook. And we think about, if we want our church to grow, we want our church to be stronger, we want people to be drawn closer together, what are we going to do? How are we going to achieve that? And sometimes what we then do is we take our Bibles, put them on the shelf, and start brainstorming a whole bunch of ideas of things that we can do to try to grow our church or become stronger. When really what we ought to do is pick up our Bible, open it up to some scriptures like what we've just read there in Acts chapter 2, and take our cue from churches that actually existed, who did some things that proved themselves to be strong and mature. And if we organized ourselves as a church around the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, could we do any less than that? We could obviously do a whole lot more than that, but why would we ever want to stray from a foundation that we read about in Scripture? Now, one of the things that I'd like to challenge us on for this year is to grow in the area of prayer. Because I think, my feeling is, when we look at the Otisville Church of Christ, and we look at these things in Acts chapter 2, I think we do pretty good, at least I hope we do, with teaching. I think we do pretty good with fellowship, although there's always room to draw more people in and not be exclusive and make sure that we're including everybody. There's always a strong focus, which I appreciate so much at this church, of remembering Jesus around the table, men getting up every single week and having some kind of original thought to say at the Lord's table, giving it the proper honor and respect that it's due. But I wonder if we give more lip service to prayer than we actually focus and concentrate on prayer. And I'm not saying that to call anybody out, not at all. But I'm just saying, I wonder if for us men who ever get up to lead a prayer this year, let's give extra thought to the communication that we're having with God on behalf of one another. In our own personal lives, let's give more attention to prayer. Maybe even sometimes we might devote a service to prayer. We might even dispense with a class or a sermon or whatever so that we can concentrate on prayer. Because you see, we see these four things in Acts chapter 2. And these four things were in balance with one another. Notice that Luke did not write, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and then when they could bother with it, prayer. Because that's not what it said. What it said was they gave themselves to those four things. And those four things are what they focused on. And then when we combine that with what we read from Ephesians chapter 4, we realize that infusing all of that was the constant equipping that was going on from leaders, those who had been given the gifts of leadership, to prepare people for works of service. And so another challenge I want to give for us, I guess this one's two-part, is that we would actually accept that responsibility of being prepared for works of service, knowing that when we do those works of service, we're growing, we're becoming mature. And then I just want to throw this one out there to those of us who would fall under the category of being leaders. We need to make sure this year that we're equipping people and preparing them for those works of service. Because that's where the equipping and preparation comes from according to God's plan. And if that's not happening, then we've dropped the ball and we need to apologize for that. But if it is happening, then it's all of our responsibilities collectively to then live out that way of life that we're being prepared and equipped for. That's the only way we can be a growing, thriving church. We have to stick to what we read about in the Bible. And God gives us a plan. We might even say he gives us a blueprint about the simple things to focus on. We don't have to do anything elaborate. We don't have to do anything complex. We don't have to do anything gimmicky. All we need to do is stay rooted in the teaching, stay close to one another, live out the acts of service that we're being equipped to do, find the ways of loving God and loving others that God is leading us to do, keep a constant remembrance on Jesus around the Lord's table and in our daily lives, and stay connected to God in prayer. That's it. And God says, if you do those things, you're growing and thriving and maturing the way I want you to do. And so we realize at the end of the day that a lot of the metrics and measurements that we use are totally dissimilar from what the metrics of and such that God uses. So this year, maybe our biggest resolution ought to be that, to stay so rooted in God that we realize what He's calling us to, and we make that the only thing that matters to us. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message in any way, if you need to answer the gospel's call to give your life to God by being baptized into the name of Jesus, to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be added to the church, if you have a spiritual need, if you're in need of prayer, whatever the case may be, we encourage you to let us know what your need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.